Say this, the Word of God,
is
the answer. Say it again, the Word of God is the answer. Now, shame, guilt, and regret are powerful emotions that causes people to sever relationships, sink into depression, have food addictions, eating disorders, and sometimes they commit suicide. I call these the evil triplets, shame, guilt, and regret. Oftentimes we use these words interchangeably, but they are different. So let's look at two Bible texts. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So before the fall, there was no shame. No shame before Adam sinned. There was no shame. God never intended for man to operate in shame. Now let's drop down to verses 6, and we see the fall. We see man fail in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam, "Where are you?" And then Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." We'll start right there. So we see now the introduction of shame. Shame came in. And guilt and regret came in because God said, "Oh, why did you do this?" And remember what Adam said, "The woman you gave me, it's her fault." And then the woman, he said, "What, Eve, what you did?" "Well, it was a snake that tricked me." So we see all that blame and guilt and regret entered in after the fall. Want to look at one more text, and then we're going to get into something. Now, this one's a little heavy. This text is Second, and I'm calling this out so that when you go online, you can look this up. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 through 17 and verse 19. Here, David's son, Amnon, raped David's daughter, Amnon's stepsister. Amnon raped Tamar, his stepsister. We're talking about a rape situation. It's a rape situation. So let's look at what the text says. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he, Amnon, took hold of her, Tamar, and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." This is his stepsister now. And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame?" That's an interesting question. She says, "What I'm going to do with my shame? What I'm going to, if you rape me, what am I going to do with my shame? As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." Let's go to the next verse. And it says, "Howbeit he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." He raped her. Next verse. "And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone." Next verse. "And she said to him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken to her." Next verse. "Then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me. So he kicked her out. He raped his own stepsister, and then he kicked her out, called the servants, and he kicked her out." Okay, I want you to keep. Now, let's look at verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. "Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head, and went away crying." Come on, say depression. Depression. Okay, now let's talk. When we take these two texts together, scripture of Texas, let's talk about shame, let's talk about guilt, and let's talk about regret. Okay, what is shame? I heard your definitions, so I'm going to give you three definitions of shame. Shame is the response of self-blame. It is a response of self-blame, watch this, that causes us to feel dirty, damaged, or bad. Self-blame. It's a response to a traumatic situation that causes us to have self. We blame ourselves and we consider, watch this now, ourselves to be dirty, damaged, and bad. Now let's go to an extreme situation. I've been pastoring now for 39 years, and it's just absolutely amazing that the numbers of people in churches today who love Jesus, some are spirit-filled, walking with God, who were molested as children. Child molestation is a big thing, and it often goes untalked about. And sometimes you have not only child molestation, but you have incest, where things happen in families, sexual relations take place in families. And you know, when I was growing up, I'm 64 years old. When I was growing up, there was kind of like this code of silence. You know, what happens in this family has to stay in this family. So oftentimes family members were molesting and having sex with other family members. And then you have rape situations. You have rape situations. And oftentimes these situations leave victims, people that have been violated, with a sense of shame. And unfortunately, oftentimes people who have been violated blame themselves. And perpetrators, people who take advantage of people, often make people think that you is the reason why I did what I did, or you wanted it, or you were playing with me, or you did whatever. And so sometimes victims come out of those situations feeling like, I can't talk about this because I was a participant in it. Now, I'm gonna say something in a minute. Remind me to say something about pleasure. Okay, if I don't say anything about pleasure, then you say you're going to say something about pleasure. Okay, so that's the first definition. The second definition is that shame is an internal state of embarrassment. I heard somebody say that. I had my little group on the outside. An internal state of embarrassment about our past. And oftentimes it's something that we don't want to think about, something that we don't want to talk about, something that we don't want to admit. Think about it. You come into the kingdom, you hear the gospel, you look back at things, and you feel bad about those things. Maybe it was abortion. I taught this not too long ago along these lines the other day, and I had a member of my church said that it really helped. She really helped her because she has had several abortions, not just one. She has several abortions. So when you have an abortion, and especially when you come into the knowledge of the truth, it causes you to feel a sense of embarrassment. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want nobody to know about it. So abortions, the number of divorces high even in the church. So many times in our churches, people have had multiple divorces. Don't want to talk about that. Children that we've neglected or abandoned. Our church in Birmingham is filled with men. We got men all over the place. But, you know, we have a past, and a lot of times we had babies, a lot of different babies. And a lot of times we come out of those settings and then take care of those babies. I mean, we kind of walked away from those babies. And then we come into the knowledge of the truth, and then we start thinking about all these things that we did in our past, children we neglected, children that we were abandoned. We talked about molestation. I tell you something else. I've discovered that a number of men who were molested as children, men who were molested as children, and can't talk about it. They don't feel like they can talk about it. Why? Because there's a stigma that we have. If a guy was molested, it has to be somehow, especially if he was molested by another man, it has to be he was gay or something. And so we connect that gay thing or the homosexuality thing to a person who was victimized. And so the person who was victimized don't feel like they can disclose, they can't talk to anybody, because many times they come out feeling like you know, is there something wrong with me? If there's something wrong with me? So all these kinds of things are in our churches. The people sitting in our pews. And we got to communicate to people that the blood of Jesus cleanses that. The blood of Jesus can heal us. I believe in medicine. We believe in doctors, but we also believe that God is a healer. I believe in counseling. I believe in going to people and get help. But I also believe that the blood of Jesus can cleanse your conscience from all of that. Another definition of shame is a painful feeling caused by the belief that others perceive that we're inferior. The belief that others feel that we are unworthy of respect and love. For example, it may relate to our race or ethnicity. It may relate to maybe we have a criminal past. Maybe we was incarcerated. And now we say we spirit filled, we want to walk with God. We made some mistakes. We paid our time. But, you know, a lot of people hold that stuff against you. I mean, you know, you hold that kind of stuff against you. And so people don't want to talk about that. Painful feelings. It may be a promiscuous past. You know, we didn't learn the word, so we had a promiscuous past that we're ashamed of, or it can be violent behavior. We had men coming in our churches. You know, they love Jesus now, but they were hitting on women, and they were beating on women. And so when I challenge our men all the time, I go hard at our men all the time because men are called to be leaders of their homes and leaders in their family. So I'm always challenging them. So people have a past and they need to have an environment where they can come in, and it's all right if they got a past, but we got to do more than just accept them. We got to do more than accept people. We got to do more than just tell people Jesus loves you. We got to take the cross and take the blood and let people see that they can apply that to their past. Let's talk about guilt. Guilt. What is guilt? Guilt. Well, let me say this about shame. Shame says I am bad. Shame says I'm deeply flawed. Shame says there's something wrong with me. I am bad. I am a bad person. I'm a flawed person. There's something wrong with me. Guilt is different. Guilt is when you have judged that something you have done is wrong. It may have been a sin, a mistake, or a failure. Guilt is feeling bad about something you didn't do, but you wanted to do. Let me ask you a question. I know we're in church, and I know all y'all holy, but have you felt guilty about something even though you didn't do it, but you didn't want to do it? I'm the only one. See, the allergies. I'm the only one. Lord, I've received your forgiveness. I ain't do it. But I sure wanted to do it. Well, you know, here's what I've learned about God. I go to God like that. I've gone to God and I said, Lord, I wanted to mess up. I want to. And I need you to help me because I want to. It ain't the devil made me do it. Ain't the devil made me do it. I want to. And I think if we start getting honest with God like that, I think God will give us grace and God will help us along. But you can't walk into God saying, you know, Lord, I'm blessed and highly favored. No, you got to talk to him. You got to be transparent with God. Sometimes we have all these different masks. We'll talk about that. We're not even real. We're not even real in private. I mean, it's one thing to sometimes you feel uncomfortable in public. We're not real with God in private. I am naked before God because God knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows the things you wanted to do. And God loves you. That's the beautiful thing. God, come on, say, God loves me. Yeah. Now, guilt sometimes is feeling bad for something that you didn't do. False guilt. Tamar didn't ask to be raped. No one asked to be raped. No one asked to be molested as a child. No one gives permission to be molested as a child. That's why we have statutory rape laws. Because you cannot give consent. Yeah. a perpetrator can manipulate people. So we have our government have statutory laws that protect people because you cannot truly give consent. That's false guilt. So many people have been molested and violated, and they're walking around feeling guilty about something that was done to them. They were victimized. They were a victim of it. They didn't ask for it. It was something that, you know, it was something they did. No, they were taken advantage of. And that's, we have to recognize that it's false guilt. Guilt says what I did was wrong. Shame says I am wrong. Let's look at regret. Anybody ever had any regrets? Oh, all of us, every last one of us. Well, regret is a feeling of sadness or disappointment over something lost, something that happened, or something that was done. Three types of regrets. Regrets of actions. I blew it. Shouldn't have done it. Things we did, wish we hadn't. Oh, my goodness. I was first time I met my future parent. In-laws, okay? See, I met Pete at college. Pete is my wife's nickname, okay? So I met her in college. So now I want to marry her. See, we already got this thing together, but I want to talk to her. I'm old school. I want to talk to her parents and stuff like that. She's still in college. I've graduated. She's still in college. So I'm going to talk to her daddy. I want to talk to her daddy. And see, my mama and dad raised me to be honest, so I thought I was being honest. Now, I'm from Birmingham. I'm in Kentucky. I'm a long way from home. I'm in their house. I'm spending the night in their house. And her dad and I out on the porch talking. And I brought up the subject about marriage. And I don't know what I was thinking. But I start talking about sex. And I started talking about pregnancy, and I was trying to convince him, because he wanted her to finish school, and I'm trying to convince him that she gonna make it. I'm gonna see to it that she make it. Boy, that man, stood up. He stood up like this, shook his head. I couldn't get home. See, I wanted to go home. He was so mad at me. I shouldn't have been talking about that man and his daughter about no sex. I shouldn't have did that. But I meant well. And they thought I was a thug. And see, Peace mama, her mama, like my mama, she was a little cusser. And she was talking about, and I can't say it the way she said it. So they thought I was, now they fell in love with me later, but they thought I was, I said something that I wish I hadn't said. Anybody else ever said something? Sure, we've all said something or done something. Regrets of inaction. I should have things that we didn't do but wish I had. Wish I'd have called my mother more before she died. I wish I had a call. She would say, Mike, call me sometime. Call me sometime. Well, you know I love you. See, I'm her biggest fan. Yeah, she's my biggest fan. Stuff like, you know I love you. And Pete going by and seeing all this stuff like that. And I'm running around, you know, with the people, saving the world and stuff like that. And then I look back, see, and I thought, it wasn't that deep. I could have called her more. I mean, just picking up the phone. We have situations like that because we are human. We don't do everything we should do. And you know, it's unfortunate. A lot of times, especially close relationships, we tend to take them for granted. And that's why you see people take it so hard at funerals. They take it very hard at funerals because of all the missed opportunities. So we deal with that. We deal with regret, and sometimes it's regret of others' actions. Why did they do that? Let's talk about some of the effects, and then we'll talk about applying this stuff to the cross and applying this stuff, because God does not want us to walk around with shame. He does not want us to walk around with guilt, and he does not want us to walk around with regret. This, you cannot enjoy the abundant life if you sitting up in church saying hallelujah, but on the inside of you, you are miserable. God wants you to experience the joyful, happy life, and he wants you to just be at peace, not messed up, and everything triggers something with you. Every time you see something, it triggers something that happens in your past. So let's kind of walk through this. What are some of the effects of shame, guilt, and regret? I got four. I'll walk you through it quickly because I want to get to this remedy. Number one, alienation. Alienation. The Bible says the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. Alienation, feeling disconnected, feeling cut off and detached. That's how people who experience shame, guilt, and regret, sometimes they feel cut off, they feel disconnected, they feel detached. We're going to be talking in the near future about small groups and us getting in small groups like we did today, that kind of thing. We need environments where we can connect with people. We can't just have environments like this. We can't just have environments where someone stand up and teach us and then we leave out. We've got to connect. We've got to have a vehicle that connects us in relationships. And the beauty of starting this church from scratch is we can start off with those small units where we can get together so that we don't feel cut off. People sit in churches, large churches, and they feel connected to nobody. That's right. They don't feel connected to anybody. And a lot of times it's because of what has happened in their past. Number two, cover up. Attempting to conceal or hide one's weaknesses, mistakes, failures, and true self. We put on masks. The church is full of people with masks. We put on masks, and sometimes we have a hard exterior. Sometimes we feel we put on a mask like we got it all together. And a lot of that is we're trying to protect ourselves. The Bible says they sow fig leaves. They're trying to cover up themselves. And so many times we just not transparent. I said this earlier, we're not even transparent with God. We got on masks when we go to God. So God can't help us. I learned that early that I could talk to God about anything. And you can talk to God about anything. And so we got to have smaller units where people can get a little more transparent, where they don't have to cover up so much. You know, when you've been hurt, you've experienced pain, you have all these different things that you're trying to protect yourself from. Another effect is withdrawal, wanting to disappear, bury your head. Anything to pull you out of connection with another person. The Bible says they heard God's voice in the garden, and the Bible says that they hid themselves. In the field of psychology, it would be called avoidance. Avoidance. You know, I'm trying to see how to close this. You see a lot of stuff in church, okay? And people go through a lot of things in church. And from time to time, you have someone who got raped, okay? They got raped, and now they have avoidance behavior. They avoid any kind of environment, and they avoid any kind of activity, even activity that they once enjoyed. They don't want to do it anymore. So they become a prisoner of what happened in their past. The Bible says that they hid themselves. So there are a lot of people kind of withdrawing. A lot of people have experienced pains in relationships, so they withdraw from relationship. They don't want any more close relationships. But a part of them need a relationship. See, they need a close relationship. But they're afraid of getting hurt. They're afraid that I don't want to go through that anymore. I don't want to experience that kind of pain anymore. So they avoid. but they imprison themselves because everybody's not out to hurt you. Everybody's not out to rape you. Everybody's not out to molest you. Everybody not out to take advantage of you. When it gets over in the church, it really gets devastating when the pastor is the one molested you, or the pastor is the one that tried to hit on you or have sex with you, or had sex with you. It becomes devastating because now you avoid all preachers. You avoid church. You don't want to deal with any. You don't want to deal with a man of God. When you see a man of God, you think about what happens in your past. Got all these people in these churches, sitting up in these churches, and wounded and broken. And God wants us healthy. God wants us whole. He took the punishment necessary for us to have wholeness. He took punishment necessary for us to have peace. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty. We don't have to walk around in regret. We don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed. You 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 know, sometimes when I'm ministering, the gifts of the Spirit operates, and I'll hit something, and then I'll know something. That's why I'm saying you don't have to be ashamed. 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 I'll just stay there for a minute. You don't have to be ashamed. 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 Come on, say that. I don't have to be ashamed. Come on, say, I don't have to be ashamed.
I don't have to be ashamed.
See, Satan wants us to feel shame. He wants us to just crawl up and hide. Another thing is fear. Fear of how others will view us, fear of rejection, fear of transparency. Now I can't share my true thoughts. I can't share my feelings. Fear of getting close to people, fear of commitment, fear of commitment, fear of commitment. Can't commit. I see so many singles. I see singles all the time. I ain't talking about you, Lisa, okay? But I see singles. I see singles all the time. Man, they want somebody, believing for somebody, but they got a fear of commitment. I don't know how that works. I don't know how you can have somebody and you're afraid of somebody. You can't have somebody and be afraid of somebody. You know, and I believe God wants all our needs to be met. I mean, I ain't getting nothing on that. I didn't get a grunt. I didn't get an amen. I didn't get a shout, a hallelujah. Y'all just left me out there by myself. I just had to run on by myself. You grinded, okay? She grinded, and this sister did. She gave me a thumbs up. All right. Fear of commitment. The Bible said they heard his voice in the garden. They said, "I was afraid." Anybody ever heard of PTSD? Mm-hmm. Post-traumatic stress disorder. We often associate that with the military and people who were in warfare situations. But that's also true of rape victims, people who've experienced incest. A lot of times they have nightmares. I have someone right now, they deal with night terrors or nightmares. Sometimes they deal with sleep disorders, flashbacks, all those kinds of things, stress, fear, anxiety, nervousness. Because of something that happens in their past, Jesus came to make you whole. Jesus came to make you whole. Jesus came to make us 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 whole. Thank God Jesus came to make us whole. Jesus came to make us whole. Jesus came to make us whole. So now, just the rest of the way, for the next 10 or so minutes, let's talk about God's remedy for guilt, shame, and regret. Let's talk about wholeness. Two basic things that we want to look at. Two basic things, and then we're going to get more specific. Number one, the cross and the blood. Come on, say the cross and the blood. The cross and the blood. Amen, the cross. Yes. On that cross, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, died with our sins in his body so that we could be in right standing with God, so that we could have forgiveness. And then the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. He took the punishment in his body so that we can have healthy bodies. But then it says the chastisement of his peace, our peace, was placed on him. The punishment, that's what the Amplified Bible says, the punishment necessary for us to have peace was placed on him. So God took care of our spirits. Very God of peace, sanctify your holy. I pray God's your whole spirit, soul, body. He paid the price for our bodies. He paid the price for our spirits, but he paid the price for our souls. Say the cross. Look at Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, you can look this up later, but in Genesis 3, verse 21, anybody know what God did for Adam and Eve after they sinned? All my Bible scholars, what did he do? What was the remedy in the garden? Huh? He killed animals, an innocent animal, and took the skin of the animals and covered them. Yeah. Right? Yeah. That was a type or a shadow of something to come in the future. Got it? Got it? Now watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and what? Despising the shame. He endured the what? Cross and despising the shame. Shame was always connected to the cross. Crucifixion was the most shameful kind of death. In fact, the Jews, for the most part, didn't crucify. That wasn't a punishment for them. It was normally a punishment for outsiders. So anytime somebody was crucified, that was considered the most shameful death that you could experience, because a lot of times when we see a person on the cross, we see them wrapped around their bodies, right? No, in crucifixion, you were naked. You didn't have anything out. It was a very shameful, not only painful death, but it's a very shameful death. And the Bible says that he took on that shame for us. He went to that cross so that we wouldn't have to experience shame. Come on, say, I'm redeemed from shame.
I'm redeemed from shame.
Come on, say, I'm redeemed from shame.
I'm redeemed from shame.
Come on, say, I'm redeemed from shame.
I'm redeemed from shame.
Now, the blood is also important. Let's look at the blood. You can actually apply the blood. Come on, say, apply the blood.
Apply the blood.
Remember in the old covenant, when Israel got ready to come out of Egyptian bondage, they were instructed to kill a lamb, take the blood, and apply it over the doorpost. Remember that? Okay, the blood provides protection. So let's look at that blood, and how can we apply that blood if we have been molested or raped or incest or something like that? Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and their what? Iniquities. I will what? Their sins and their
iniquities.
Now we connected shame in some cases to something that we didn't do wrong. Right? Okay? Sometimes we feel guilt because of something we did wrong. Right? The Bible says our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. So God paid for it, didn't he? Now look at the next verse. It says, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. The word remission is different than the word atonement. The word atonement means to cover. In the Old Testament, God covered sin with the blood of animals. In the New Testament, he remitted the sins. That means to wash it away. to wash it away, which means that God can't even see it anymore. Look at the next verse. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus. So how do we enter into his presence? By what? Come on, talk to me. By what? Okay, there it is right there. By the new and living way, which he... No. Go back. Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the presence of God. How? By what? By what? Blood of Jesus. Look at the next verse. It says, a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Here's the proof text. Here's the verse that I want you to meditate on, especially if you've had any kind of stuff like this happen in your life. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? 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 What happens to an individual, let's use the thing of molestation or incest or rape. There's something that happens to that person's soul, their conscience. That's why sometimes people have flashbacks. And they can see that thing. It recurs in their memory. They have night terrors. That's what the Bible is talking about, an evil conscience. The blood of Jesus can be sprinkled over your conscience. Now, what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is doing, in the old covenant, the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle, and sprinkle the blood. Sprinkle the blood on the utensils in there. Sprinkle the blood on the mercy sheet. The scripture says that we can take the blood and sprinkle it on our souls. In other words, you can actually, with your mouth, open your mouth and say, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from that. You open your mouth and you say, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from the effects of rape. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from the effects of incest, molestation. I am cleansed. You open your mouth and you say, I am clean by the blood of Jesus. I am clean by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus takes it away from my memory. It wipes it out of my consciousness. And the blood of Jesus will actually wipe away the pain that's associated with that. In fact, you can break the power of all that stuff. You can break the power. Now, I believe in counseling and all that, but I'm telling you, you can take the blood, say it with your mouth, the blood of Jesus cleansed my conscience is clean, I am free, I'm clean from that by the blood of Jesus, and you can wipe that stuff out of you. You hear me? You hear me? Now let's close this out. And you may have some questions, but I'm gonna give you the proof text. I ain't got time to turn the rest of the way because I'm 8:01. So I wanna hurry up through this, but I wanna put it out on here so you can go and look it up. The answer for shame is believing in our identity in Christ. Put that one up, put that one up. Believing in our identity in what?
In Christ.
So in Christ, but we are God's what? We are God's what?
Masterpiece.
So what are we?
God's masterpiece.
We're a masterpiece. We're not a mess.
Yeah.
Come on, say, we're not a mess.
We're not a mess.
We're a masterpiece.
Yes.
So the answer for shame is believing in our identity in Christ. The answer for guilt is accepting God's forgiveness purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's Colossians 1:12-14, the answer for regret is trusting that God's purpose and plan for your life will prevail. In other words, the scripture says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God has a purpose for your life, and nothing that happened in your past can change God's purpose for your life. Come on, say, I receive that. That's Isaiah 46:11b, Jeremiah 29:11. Closing remarks. You cannot fix the past, but you can learn from it.
Yes, my Lord.
And make needed adjustments. Our mistakes, sins, failures do not alter God's plan for our lives if we choose not to quit.
Hallelujah.
Anybody ever use GPS?
Yes, sir.
Use GPS? You ever plugged in your GPS, you headed somewhere, and then you make a wrong turn?
Mm-hmm.
And your GPS kept rerouting, 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 rerouting. And even though you made that mistake, that GPS will get you back on course, won't it? That's the way God does.
Yes, he does.
Even when we make mistakes, if we don't quit, the Spirit of God will get us right back on course.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You get anything out of this one?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. Okay.